Please turn with me this morning in your Bibles to the book of Judges as we work our way across this Old Testament book. We will be reading and studying Judges chapter 4 in its entirety this morning. Remember with me that the book of Judges is a book about spiritual complacency. It's a book that gives us a glimpse into a believer's life and helps us see what happens when we almost obey God, what happens when we start tolerating things that God says we should not. For the people of Israel, every time they almost obeyed God, put them further down a spiral away from Him. And it helped their hearts grow further from Him. And in their downward spiral, we saw God bringing discipline upon His people. We saw in chapter 3 that when God allows us to go through times of hardship and pain, maybe He is trying to build something into us. Maybe He is trying to get our attention or to help teach us that we need to solely depend upon Him. He gives us opportunities to obey Him. Junctions in the path of our life where it's critical that we turn to Him in obedience. Life-changing moments. We also saw in Judges chapter 3 that God is completely in charge. His sovereignty is completely intact as we go through those times of discipline. And today as we come to Judges 4, we are going to be reminded in those times of hardship, in those times where God is trying to get our attention or to teach us to lean upon Him and depend solely on Him. During those times, He has specific lessons that He desires for us to learn. And today in Judges 4, we see a man named Barak, to whom God wants to teach a lesson. So we'll look at Judges 4. Remember last week as we read Judges 3, it's a rather colorful chapter. Judges chapter 4 will not disappoint you today. So let's dig in. As I read this, please be patient with me. There's some very difficult names in here. If anyone would like to start volunteering to help read Scripture on Sunday mornings, definitely would allow you to do that. As one of my professors said in seminary, just read them fast. So, here we go. Then the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud died. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. And the commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim. And the sons of Israel cried to the Lord, for he had 900 iron chariots. And he oppressed the sons of Israel severely for 20 years. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lappidoth, was judging Israel at that time. And she used to sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the sons of Israel came up to her for judgment. Now she sent and summoned Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kedesh Naphtali, and said to him, "Behold, the Lord, the God of Israel, has commanded, go and march to Mount Tabor, and take with you 10,000 men from the sons of Naphtali and from the sons of Zebulun. And I will draw out to you Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his many troops, to the river Kishon, and I will give him into your hand." Then Barak said to her, "If you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. And she said, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the honor shall not be yours on the journey that you are about to take, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hands of a woman. Then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. And Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali together to Kadesh, and 10,000 men went up with him. Deborah also went up with him. Now Heber the Kenite had separated himself from the Kenites, from the sons of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, and had pitched his tent as far away as the oak in Zaananim, which is near Kadesh. Then they told Sisera that Barak, the son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor. And Sisera called together all his chariots, 900 iron chariots, and all the people who were with him, from Harosheth the Goyim to the river Kishon. And Deborah said to Barak, Arise, for this is the day in which the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Behold, the Lord has gone out before you. So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. And the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army with the edge of the sword before Barak. And Sisera alighted from his chariot and fled away on foot. But Barak pursued the chariots and the army as far as Harosheth HaGoyim, and all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not even one was left. Now Sisera fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Canaanite, for there was peace between Jabin the king of Hazor and the house of Heber the Canaanite. And Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, Turn aside, my master, turn aside to me, do not be afraid. And he turned aside to her into the tent, and she covered him with a rug. And he said to her, Please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty. So she opened a bottle of milk and gave him a drink. Then she covered him. And he said to her, Stand in the doorway of the tent, and it shall be if anyone comes and inquires of you and says, Is there anyone here? That you shall say no. But Jael, Heber's wife, took a tent peg and seized a hammer in her hand and went secretly to him and drove the peg into his temple, and it went through into the ground, for he was sound asleep and exhausted, so he died. And behold, as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said to him, Come, and I will show you the man whom you are seeking. And he entered with her, and behold, Sisera was lying dead with the tent peg in his temple. And so God subdued on that day Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the sons of Israel. And the hand of the sons of Israel pressed heavier and heavier upon Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they had destroyed Jabin, the king of Canaan. In times of difficulty, and the Israelites were definitely in a period of difficulty, God has lessons for his people, things that we need to learn. And one of the lessons that God is going to teach Barak during this time of difficulty through which Israel has been enduring is a very simple lesson, hard for us to maybe want to grasp. But it's simply this, that God doesn't need me. And God doesn't need you. He will accomplish his purposes whether you are with him or not. The question is, am I willing to be part of what God is doing? Once in a great while, if our family is on a trip and we stop at a gas station, and by the way, when we go on a trip, we rarely stop because I'm a destination kind of guy. I don't enjoy the journey. But if we stop and they happen to have a very nice display near the checkout, and they happen to have those Dove ice cream bars in that display, especially the ones with toffee bits that cost like $2 each, once in a while I will buy one. because they are great. If you have not had one, I highly recommend them to you. And if I get one of those Dove chocolate-covered ice cream bars with the toffee bits, it's very important, and I actually buy it and pay the $2 for it, it's kind of like as you leave the convenience store, you kind of want to hold it out like this, like, hey, look what I just bought. You know, this is going to be great. And sometimes we have a Dove toffee bit encompassed attitude with God. It's like, God, here I am. I am your Dove toffee bit ice cream bar. You need me. Actually, we much more closely resemble one Dippin' Dot. If you've ever had Dippin' Dots, that's the new high-tech ice cream. These little tiny microscopic pieces of ice cream that have somehow been quick dried with, I don't know, liquid hydrogen or something. You budding engineers, how do they make it? Is it liquid hydrogen? Something like that. They quick freeze at 5,000 degrees below zero, these little specks of ice cream. And we are not just one Dippin' Dot. We are like one Dippin' Dot amidst 5 billion. Do you think God needs your Dippin' Dot life to carry out what he's going to do? No. He does not need you. He does not need me. The question is this. Am I willing to be part of what God is doing? He will accomplish what he is going to accomplish. If he is going to do a work, he is going to do that work. Am I going to be part of what he's doing? That's the lesson that God teaches Barak in Judges 4. As Judges chapter 4 opens, in verses 1 through 7, we see a principle that's true for your life and for my life. It's a principle that says this: God calls his people to acts of service. He calls Barak, he calls you, he calls me. And the encouraging thing is, when God asks you to do something, when God asks me to do something, he not only asks us to do it, but he also assures us of his continued presence, of his equipping for the task. God will not ask you to do something unless he is also going to come alongside of you and equip you to do it. God won't charge you with a task without empowering you to make it happen. And one of the things that we see in Scripture is that when God calls you to a task, most often that task is beyond you. It's a task that you look at and say, I can't do this. And that's exactly the response that God wants us to have, because it's then that he can use us. He wants us to recognize that what he asks us to do, we are not able to do in our own strength, in our own abilities. He asks us to do big things. But he does not ask us to do something without equipping us to do it. In chapter 4 of the book of Judges, we find right at the end of chapter 3 that the people of Israel have experienced 80 years of peace, life in the sunshine. It's been a wonderful 80 years. But as we come to chapter 4, verse 1, it says, then the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. The downward spiral. And so God brings discipline upon the people of Israel through the Canaanites. In fact, verse 2 says, the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan. Now, Jabin is not our main figure in this chapter. Actually, our main figure is a guy named Sisera. We see Sisera introduced in verse 2. He's the commander of Jabin's army. Sisera lived in Harosheth Hagoyim. And Sisera, according to verse 3, has 900 chariots. In fact, verse 3 says 900 iron chariots. This would be similar to nuclear capability in our day. Sisera is a formidable opponent. To Israel, Sisera represents the impossible. Sisera has power. And in their eyes, unlimited power. They've been relegated to life in the hill country because Sisera, with his 900 iron chariots, controls the valleys. And what does Israel do? But in verse 3, it says, the sons of Israel cried to the Lord. They have been oppressed by Sisera's army for 20 years. And they cry out to the Lord, God, please rescue us. And God, in His grace, is going to do just that. He's going to again give them some opportunity to live life in the sunshine. And God uses a woman named Deborah. Verse 4 tells us Deborah is a prophetess. Remember, the people of Israel at this time would not have had a nice collection of the Word of God like we do. In order for them to know God's will, they needed to hear a word from God, and that's what God would use a prophet or prophetess for. God would use that prophet as His mouthpiece. And Deborah would bring a word from God to the people. In fact, verse 5 tells us that from all over Israel, the sons of Israel would come to Deborah for judgment. Certainly, if they had some type of a civil dispute, they would probably come to Deborah. And most likely, if they needed to know what is God's will for this situation, they would come to Deborah. And as they have cried out to God, God is going to use this woman, Deborah, to provide direction to the people of Israel. And God is going to use Deborah to call Barak into service. Because God has a plan for Barak. Deborah calls for him. And verse 6, Deborah tells Barak God's call to service. Behold, the Lord, the God of Israel, has commanded, go and march to Mount Tabor, and take with you 10,000 men from the sons of Naphtali and from the sons of Zebulun. Basically, God is saying, Barak, I want you to take 10,000 guys and go up against 900 iron chariots. I want you to take 10,000 guys and go up against a nuclear-empowered army. That's what it would be like today. These 10,000 guys would have swords. They have iron chariots. They're just going to run over them. You see, when God calls us into acts of service, oftentimes it's a service that is going to stretch us. It's something that if we really look at it, we say, I can't do it. I don't have the ability. I don't have the talent. I don't have the empowerment to carry it out. I can't do it. But God doesn't ask us to do something without assuring us of His enabling power. And in verse 7, look what God says. Barak, you bring 10,000 guys. In verse 7, He says, and I will draw out to you Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his many troops to the river Kishon, and I will give him into your hand. I'm asking you, Barak, to be obedient. I'm asking you to come with 10,000 troops, but I will deliver Sisera to you. I will be the victor. This is what I am going to do, says God to Barak. Over about the last 2 years, I have taken up a small household chore of making bread for our family. And I started out by making whole wheat bread, and we have a grinder that we can grind our wheat berries and make our flour. But when I went to Slovakia in June with our Slovak team, I came back with a new resolve. And that is that American bread is lousy. It's this soft, air-filled, gushy $2.79 ripoff. And we need to have better bread in this household. So, I have Peter Reinhardt's phenomenal book called The Bread Baking Apprentice. And knowing me and the fact that anytime I purchase anything, I have to read the instruction manual before I plug it into the wall for fear I may cause a massive electrical shock, you always read the instructions. Just like it says, please read instructions first. So I set out reading the first 150 pages of the book, and it took me about 3 months to do that because the first 150 pages talks about the philosophy of bread baking. And you have to understand what's happening with those starches and enzymes and sugars, and you have to get that down before you can actually look at one of the recipes. But this last week, I actually baked some bread. And it's a frustrating book because it says things like, use between 1.5 and 2 3/4 cups of water. And it's like, which one is it? I mean, you can't tell me between 1.5 and 2 3/4. That doesn't work. Or it says, like, the dough should be the consistency of French bread dough. Well, great. What is that supposed to be? But one of the things that the book tells you to do is to use the window pane test. You take a knife and you slice off a little piece of the dough. And you take that piece of dough and hold it up to the light and you stretch it. And you stretch it. And as you stretch that piece of dough should become translucent so that you can see through the dough like a window pane. And that's exactly what God wants to do with you and with me. He wants to stretch you. He wants to stretch you so much that if he chooses to use you, people see completely through you and see God. He wants to use you in such a way that the people around you can say, that was a work of God. And they don't see you, they see him through you. And that's what God wanted to do with Barak. You know, God has that same call upon our lives today. The things that he asks us to do oftentimes seem like formidable tasks. We look at it and we say, I don't know if I can do it. Let's look at some New Testament examples. Turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5 is a passage that talks a lot about the home. And one of the things that Ephesians 5 says in chapter 5, verse 22, it says, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Yield yourself to your husband. There are many wives. Man, I am not sure I can do that. Verse 25 says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. That means we are to selflessly yield ourselves to our spouse, men. And we look at that and say, You mean I'm supposed to set aside what I want and what I need and put her needs above myself? I don't know if I can do that. If I'm really honest, I don't know if I can do that. But God doesn't call you and me to a task without equipping us. And if you look at the verses right before it, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, he commands us to be filled with the Spirit, to allow the Spirit of God to control us. And one of the results of that Spirit's controlling, listed in verses 19 through 21, is the fact that if the Spirit's in control of your life, if you're allowing God to work in and through you, you will be able to subject yourself to one another. You'll be able to yield yourself to someone else. Is that natural to us? Is that within our capability? No. But if we allow God to work in and through us, we can. How about your money? Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 is a passage that talks about the fact that in our finances, in all that God has showered upon us, we are to take some of what he has showered upon us and invest it into his kingdom. In chapter 9, verse 6, he talks about the fact that if we sow bountifully, we will reap bountifully. And in verse 7, he says, let each one do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. We are to invest in what God is doing with our finances. And sometimes we can look at our finances and say, I don't know if I can do it. I've got this going on. We've got three children still in diapers, or two in college, or we've got medical bills that we don't see how we're going to cover, or whatever the situation, I don't know if I can do it. And yet God doesn't ask us to do something without assuring us of his provision. And he says in verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. In fact, in verse 10, he says that God will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. If we look at our finances and say, that's a formidable task, I'm not sure if I can do it, God says, I will provide for you. The question that faces us is this: do I want to be part of what God is doing? He, who has control of all of our assets, is going to do what he wants to do. The question is, do I want to be part of what he is doing? How about the names on our wall? We've got up on this wall names of people for whom we are praying for their salvation. As a church family, we've committed, each of us, to be praying for the names that we wrote up there. Some of those names are parents. Some of those names are siblings. Some of those names are co-workers or our children. And we look at that and say, what a formidable task. We have a call. Our Lord has called us as a church in Matthew 28. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. That means that we have a call to help people move from being curious about who is this person, Jesus Christ, to becoming convinced that he is God, that he died on the cross as payment for our sin and rose again from the dead. And through faith in him, we can have complete forgiveness of sin and enter a relationship with him. And then we have a call to help those people move from convinced to being completely committed to him. And we look at that wall and we say, I don't know if I can do it. I don't know if I can, if God gives me an opportunity to talk about my faith with the person that I've written up there, I don't know if I can do it. And yet, God doesn't ask you to do something. He doesn't ask me to do something without assuring us of his presence. And in verse 20 at the end, it says, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You know what? If you've written a name up on that wall, maybe you wrote the name John. If in God's economy, in God's timing, if God desires to bring salvation to John, he's going to do it whether you are part of it or not. The question is this: do I want to be part of what God is doing? And there's no better place to live life than to be used as God's tool. God asks Barak to be his tool. He's given him a clear calling. Look at Barak's response in verse 8. And in verse 8, we're going to see down to the end of the chapter that God's going to carry out his purpose. The question is, am I going to be part of it? In verse 8, Barak says, "If you will go with me, Deborah," he's talking to Deborah, "if you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go." Quite a statement. Remember, God has told Barak that he would give Sisera into his hand. He's assured Barak of victory. He also clearly commanded Barak to go. And here we find Barak saying, "I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to go." Now, lest we get too down on Barak, remember with me in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, verse 32, that the author of Hebrews lists Barak as an example of a man of faith. It says, "And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel, and to the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions," and so on. See, Barak was used of God here. But Barak also needed to learn some lessons about what it means to totally depend on God's provision. Deborah says, "Barak, I will go with you." But notice what she says in verse 9. "I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the honor shall not be yours on the journey that you are about to take, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hands of a woman." Barak, because you have had the heart attitude that you have just shared, God's going to give the final victory into the hands of another. He's going to carry out his purposes. The question is, are you going to be part of it or not? Barak gathers the 10,000. Deborah goes with him. Verse 11 is just a glimpse into the end of the chapter because it introduces this guy named Heber, the Kenite. He's separated himself. He lives off by himself. In verse 12, we see Sisera hearing about this gathering of the troops. So Sisera calls out all 900 chariots. In fact, verse 13 says he calls together all his chariots, 900 iron chariots, and all the people who are with him. And Deborah reminds Barak in verse 14, "Arise, for this is the day which the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Behold, the Lord has gone out before you." In verse 15, look what verse 15 says. "The Lord routed Sisera." You know, Barak has been kind of like, "Here I am, God. I'm your dove bar with toffee chips. Look at me, here I am." And yet God stretched him to a point that the Lord is the one who's seen as carrying out the battle. Verse 15 says, "The Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots." Sisera skips out. Verse 16 tells us that the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not even one was left. And Sisera just sneaks away. And it comes back to verse 11. He comes to this tent of Heber, the Kenite. And he tells Heber's wife, "Hey, can you give me something to drink?" And Heber's wife gives him a skin of milk, probably even kind of like a yogurt kind of consistency. And he lies down in the tent, sacks out, she covers him up. Now remember, they're living in a tent. Jael and her husband were nomads. In that culture, Jael's responsibility would have been to tear down and set up the tent. Jael probably had really good biceps. Jael would have known exactly what to do with a mallet and a tent stake. And as Sisera slept, Jael took the tent stake, put it at Sisera's temple, and drove it down through his skull and pinned him to the ground, and he died. And Barak is out trying to find this guy, and here comes Jael. Hey, come here. I got the guy you want, and he's dead. But notice verse 23. Verse 23 says, God subdued on that day Jabin the king of Canaan before the sons of Israel. You see, God did his work. Barak, in the hesitancy of his heart, thinking that, well, you know, if as long as I have Deborah, I might be willing to go. Then if I have a question for God, I can ask her. Or maybe I need to rub the top of her head. You know, maybe that'll give me the encouragement I need to go out. And God teaches Barak a lesson that he is going to accomplish what he is going to accomplish. The question is, am I going to be part of what he's doing? One of my favorite films is the film Hoosiers. I love Hoosiers. I can't tell you how many times I've seen Hoosiers. When I used to help coach at Mabel State University, when we'd go on road trips and take the buses with all the TV screens, usually at some time during the trip, on the 6 hours to Dickinson, North Dakota, we'd watch Hoosiers. And one of my favorite scenes in Hoosiers is when Gene Hackman's character goes to the star, Jimmy Chitwood. The whole town says, if you don't have Jimmy Chitwood, you're not going to be able to compete. And Gene Hackman goes out to Jimmy Chitwood, and Jimmy Chitwood's just out shooting on an old dirt court, never speaks in the entire scene, just shoots and shoots like Gene Hackman's not even there. But Gene Hackman's just talking with him and says, you know, you've got a talent, and it's your choice how you're going to use your life. And then Gene Hackman makes this statement. I don't care if you play basketball for me or not. And then he walks away. It's a great scene. The question is, does Jimmy Chitwood want to be part of the program? Does Jimmy Chitwood want to be part of the joy of what's going to happen in that team? Gene Hackman's character says, we're going with you or without you. Do you want to be part of what's happening? And you know what? God is going to do what he is going to do. The question is, do we want to be part of what he's doing? Do we want to come to the end of our life and look back and say, well, I built up a pretty good portfolio and I'm financially secure. I'm probably going to pass away in the next 2 weeks, but I've got it all set up so I can pass it on to my kids who don't need it. And we built up a nice house, but now it's empty because everybody's moved away. And I pretty much spent my life doing what I wanted to do. Or do we want to be able to look back and say, God has been able to use me as his tool. And there's no greater joy on this earth than to be used of the Lord. And the question that faces us is this. Do I want to be part of what God is doing? And my participation in what God is doing is contingent on my level of obedience. He has a specific call on your life and my life. We can look at passage after passage in the New Testament and see what his will is for us. And most often in those passages, like the ones we looked at, we see that when he has an act of service that he calls us to do, he also comes alongside and equips us to do it. Do I have a big enough God that I can take him at his word and I can step out in obedience and answer his call and experience the joy of being part of what He's doing. Father, I thank You for Judges 4 and for the lessons we can learn from this chapter. I thank You for what You are doing. Give us hearts that are mindful of how great and big You are, and that we can have complete confidence in Your word and Your promises to us. And give us the enablement we need to step out in confidence, not relying on our own devices, not relying on our own abilities, but just trusting in You and what You want to do through us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.